I would like for you to imagine with me for a moment or two this morning as we begin. Imagine, if you would, please, that you've taken a cruise. Now, I'm sure that a lot of us would like to take a cruise, but I don't want you to imagine a nice, pleasant cruise and all the amenities that go with it. If you could imagine being on a cruise ship that suddenly developed problems and sank out in the middle of the sea. And, of course, I think it'd be nice if we could imagine that each one of us could, that is, that we were saved. We were sitting out there in a lifeboat, having been rescued from the waves. The ship that we were on is going down. And it's just about dark. It's twilight. It's difficult to see because there's a lot of fuel on the water and some fire and smoke. And in that twilight and in the waves rolling around about us and all the smoke and the haze, it's very difficult for those in the water to see. And out about our lifeboat this morning, I want you to imagine people all about. Many hundreds of people on that ship. And out there just in the water, out from us a little ways, hundreds of people. And you're one of the few that's already in a lifeboat. But those folks out there on the water, they hardly even know you're there. Because they can't see over the waves and they're fighting to stay afloat and there's not much visibility. Now, if you were in that situation, what would you do? What would you do for those folks that are there, bobbing up and down, just out of sight? You can hear their voices. What would you do? Well, I suppose anybody would stand up as far as we could, maybe even if we couldn't stand clear up, get on our knees, and we'd begin to wave our arms, and we'd begin to shout, "Over here! Swim in this direction. Come to the lifeboat. For safety over here. Come on, you can make it. Come and get in the lifeboat." And we'd be screaming out of concern for those that were out there still in the water. Now, it would be kind of ridiculous, would it not, if instead of doing that, we said, "Well, I think I'll just sit down over here in the corner of the lifeboat. I'll just take it easy because, I'm not the best person to scream and yell and give the people the message. I'm going to sit here in the corner of the lifeboat and I'm going to wait till we find an expert navigator to come along. Somebody who can stand up and say, 'Now, you need to swim north or swim south, or here's your longitude and latitude,' or whatever. I'm just going to sit over here and wait for somebody who's an expert in giving directions on the sea to tell these people how to get in the lifeboat." That'd be ridiculous. Just as equally ridiculous, I suppose, we could sit down and we could say, "Well, I'm going to wait till somebody who's an expert swimmer comes along that can tell these people out there how to tread water and how best to swim in those waves. And how they can get from there to here. And until we find someone who's an expert, I'll just sit back." No, we wouldn't do that. That's ridiculous. Those people don't need an expert swimmer. They don't need a navigator. They just need somebody to say, "Over here! Get in the boat!" But you see, we do something just as ridiculous every day of our life, pretty much. Because Jesus Christ has saved our souls, and we're in His lifeboat. And there's people out there going down. And instead of us just standing up saying, "Over here, look over here, I've got the message of Jesus Christ. I've got the good news. I've got the gospel. Listen to me." What we do is we say, "Well, you know, I'm not a very good talker. I'm not very good with people. I think maybe I'll just sit back and, I mean, after I don't mind, you know, telling the preacher if somebody comes along who really wants to know, and somebody who really knows the Scriptures and really knows the in and outs of it all and can answer all their questions and all their objections and give them the exact details of how to get to heaven. I'll wait for somebody who's an expert to come along. Do we not do that? We consider ourselves incompetent when all that it really takes is a simple message. God would have not called us to do something that He did not equip us to do. We wouldn't go camping and forget the tent and the sleeping bags and the lantern and the bug spray and the fishing poles and all. We wouldn't go camping without our equipment. That's ridiculous. And God wouldn't send us as Christians into this world and tell us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature if we weren't equipped to do it. We are equipped. We're fully competent. We don't need an expert. We just need to get up in a boat and wave our hands and say, "Hey, I've got the message." I know we hesitate because we're afraid somebody out there in the water is going to say, "Oh, don't worry, I don't need it. I think I'll just swim for shore. I know it's 25 miles, but I think I can make it." And so we are afraid we're going to get a response like that, and we're going to get rejected, so we don't give the message. Or we're afraid somebody out there is going to say, "Well, you know, it's all fine and dandy. You're in the lifeboat, but I don't like the looks of your boat. I'm going to see if I can find another way." Or maybe somebody out there in the water will say, "Well, you know, I don't think you're telling me the truth. I think maybe there's a hole in your boat. I'm not going to get in." And so we think, well, all these objections we got, and we have objections just that ridiculous to the gospel, that's for sure. And because of all those objections, we figure, well, it's going to take somebody who knows more than I do. It's going to take somebody that's better equipped than me. But it doesn't. Our responsibility is just wave our arms and say, "Get in the boat." We're not responsible for how they respond. We can't make them get in the boat. But we are equipped. And we're competent as God's people who have been called to proclaim the gospel. And that's the whole thing about what Paul was talking about here this morning in Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. Paul is just going back in time and he is telling the Galatian churches. There were some who came to Galatia and said, "Now Paul's watering down the gospel. There's a hole in Paul's boat. There's another way. You can make it another way. You can swim to shore. There's something else you can do. You don't need to listen to Paul. Paul's in the boat waving his arms." But there's some out there saying, "Don't pay attention to that guy over there." And so Paul begins to tell the Galatians that, "Look, I'm qualified to give the message. I'm competent to proclaim the good news. Here's why." Now, when we read this, we may say, "Well, that's Paul. I can never be like Paul. And look at the wonderful testimony and the tremendous ability that Paul had." But Paul doesn't dwell on that. Paul just gives two simple qualifications that we all have. And we need to be reminded of this morning. We have all that it takes. Here's what we have. Number one. Each of us has a divine message to deliver. Divine meaning it comes from God. We have a message that's been given to us from God to deliver to this world. Look at verse 11. Paul says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man." The word "after" there in the original language is oftentimes in other places in Scripture translated "according." It's not according to man. It didn't come from a man. The message I'm giving you came from God. Verse 12. "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul says, "I didn't get it from another man. I wasn't taught it from another man. I received it directly from Jesus Christ." Now, we are not Paul. We are not apostles. And no longer does God reveal things to us like He did to the apostles. We don't get revelation like He did. The Scriptures are complete. Nothing more needs to be added. But that doesn't deny the fact that the gospel we preach, the same gospel that Paul preached, still came from God. It's not man's message. It's God's message. It didn't originate with men. Drop down to verse 16, the middle of verse. Look what Paul says. Immediately, I conferred not with flesh and blood. He means immediately after his salvation. He didn't go and say, okay, now I've been saved. Let's see what men around these famous other apostles and disciples would have me say. God says, I didn't confer with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none except James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Paul says, look, and we can go back and read the story in Acts chapter 9. He got saved on the road to Damascus. He went to Damascus. He was baptized. And it's not revealed in Acts what happened next, but we know from what he says here that after he was saved, he went out into the desert of Arabia for 3 years, and God revealed to him the gospel, the truth that he wanted Paul to teach and preach and reveal to mankind. He doesn't do it that way for us directly, but he has done it through Paul and unto us by the inspired scriptures. God's word and the gospel did not originate with men. It's been revealed by God. Let me just give you a few cross references to help us understand this. I know we do, but we need to see it from the very beginning. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7. After Adam and Eve had sinned, in verse 7 of Genesis 3 it says, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Why? That was the first effort of mankind to appease God through their own works. They said, we've messed up, we've sinned, we need to do something here. That wasn't what needed to be done. You can't add works. That's man's idea. Working your way to heaven, being good, doing things, being religious. Being a person who has more good on the one side than bad in their life on the other. That doesn't work. That's man's idea. We see it from the very beginning, the first man and woman. But in verse 21 of that same chapter in the book of Genesis, the scripture says, for Adam also and for his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. God came along and said, no, you're not going to do your own thing. You're not going to make your clothing out of the plants. You're not going to do it on your own. I'm going to do it for you. And God was the one who slew the animals necessary to take their skins and fashion clothing for them. Why? He wanted to give them a picture that God's message was that the sin of mankind required death and the shedding of blood. And from the very beginning, God said, this is my message. My message is different than man's message. My message is that man cannot do anything worthy of salvation, but there has to be a price that is paid. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, just a few verses before that, he had revealed for the very first time a little bit about the gospel. He says, I will put enmity between thee. He is speaking to the serpent here. Between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. What did he mean by that? He is meaning that Satan, who inspired the work of the serpent there in the garden, Satan would bruise the heel of Christ. He would have him put on a cross. But it was Christ who would triumph over death, resurrecting from the grave, putting the finishing blow on the head of the serpent. Satan is a defeated enemy, and through God's doing, the price was paid. Not through man's doing. Not by any stretch of the imagination. And so in chapter 4 of Genesis, when Cain brought the produce of the field and put them on the altar, God did not have respect to that. But when Abel brought of the flock, the firstlings of the flock, it says, and sacrificed them to God. God had respect unto his offering. Why? Because Abel recognized God had a plan. God had a message. God had a way by which mankind could be saved from their sin. And Cain said, I'm going to do it on my own. And there is the two avenues. The only two religions there are, and I don't even call what God does religion, but if you might, let me use that terminology. Is we either are saved by what God has done for us through Christ, or we attempt to save ourselves when we cannot through our own efforts. We have a divine message. You know, talk shows have proliferated on television and radio. It seems like every week there's a new talk show comes on TV. I don't get a chance to watch them. Don't think I really want to watch them from what I see on the commercials. But I listen to quite a number of talk shows on WPTF whenever I'm going back and forth to the hospital and so on, whatever's on. There's talk shows on a lot of the radio stations. It seems that everybody is anxious to call in and give their interpretation of something, their opinion. And boy, the world is just so anxious and so excited about getting their opinion out there so somebody can hear it. Sometimes I get sick and tired of man's opinion, don't you? Oh, what a comfort it is to come to the absolute final authority on all matters. And not have to base what we believe on some poll or to be convinced by one person, by argument one moment, and by somebody else in a different way in another. We have the truth. Why is it that we who have the truth cannot be so, or even approach the excitement that these people that have not the truth have in wanting to get out their message? We have a divine message. It's not our opinion. We don't have to shrink back and say, well, it's just my opinion. Somebody else has their opinion. It's not our opinion. It's the truth. It's the divine word of God. It's the gospel. We need to get up on our knees in the lifeboat and wave our hands and say, look, get in the boat. It's your last hope. We have a divine message. And because our message is divine, that's the first aspect of our equipment. We have been equipped to be a powerful witness in this world. We have a divine message. Then number two, not only do we have a divine message, but each of us that have been saved has a dynamic testimony. A dynamic testimony that validates our message. The word dynamic means powerful. We have a powerful testimony. You say, well, Paul had a powerful testimony, but not me. Well, listen. Listen to what Paul says. It's not that much different than us. Not at all. We were all somewhat different before we were saved than we are now, right? Well, obviously, God's changed us, just like He did Paul. Look at verse 13. Paul says, for ye have heard of my manner of life in time past, in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But he continues on in verse 15. He says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. He said, there came a day when I was going down the road to Damascus and I was stricken down. I was blinded by the light, and the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to me, and the Son, God the Son, was revealed in me. And I changed. Before that, I persecuted the church. Before that, he said, I was excelling in man's religion, in the Jewish religion. The word profited means educational progress. That's man's idea. To become better and better. More and more knowledgeable. To add another degree, another honor. This was Paul's life before. But look down in verse 21. Paul ended up serving the one who he formerly denied. Afterwards, this is after he has been saved, after he spent the 3 years in the desert, verse 21. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face to the churches of Judea. which were in Christ. But they had heard only, he who persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. My friends, the same can be said of all of us. There was a time in our life in which we denied Christ. There was a time in our life we may not have persecuted Christians. We may not have been overly religious. We might have been an out-and-out sinner. But there was a time in our life in which we denied Christ, and then we were saved, and there came a new creation by the work of the Spirit in us. And now we serve the one we did deny. That's a dynamic testimony. For some, we were just plain old sinners. And there's a tremendous difference between the life of sin we did live and the life we now live in Christ. For others, we may be like Paul. We might have been very religious people. We might have been brought up in the church. We might have been done a lot of religious things and thought we were all right. And then one day, wow, we saw the grace of God and the true gospel, and we received Christ into our heart. And now it's different. Now it's not drudgery. Now it's not works. Now it's nothing put on. Now it's not human effort, but it's the work of God and His power in our life. We all have one or the other of those testimonies. I suppose Chuck Colson is one of the most dramatic contemporaries, who, of course, was in Nixon's cabinet, and far from a man who served God, a man who served his own ends and his own political ends. But after all that happened, then he went to prison, he was saved, and God changed him. And he has stayed true to the Word of God. And he has developed ministries, and he continues to write and witness for Jesus Christ years later. No, we're not all an Apostle Paul. We're not all a Chuck Colson. But we have all been changed. And each of us has our own story to tell. Tell it. That's what Paul's saying. You've got your own story to tell. Tell it. You're waving your arms in your life. I say, get in the lifeboat. And there's someone out there saying, why should I listen to you? How do I know there's a lifeboat over there? Hey, I found the lifeboat. I'm in here. I'm dry. I'm safe. I was in the water. I was wet. I was without hope. You don't need an expert. You don't need a theologian. You don't need a preacher. You don't need an apostle. You don't need an evangelist. You don't need a missionary. Just tell your story. How do we tell our story? We tell our story every day. We tell it by our deeds. And we tell it by our words. Oftentimes people in reality, even though they're out there on the water, are not ready to listen to the man waving his arms. We've got, in reality of life, stepping apart from our illustration, the truth is, we've got to show them some love. And they see the sincerity of our love and our caring for them, then in time they're ready to listen to the message. When they see what Jesus has done in your life, when they see the love and how God obviously has done something in you that makes you different than other people they know, when they see that, they get prepared for the message. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to be able to answer all their questions and their objections. All you need to do is say, I once was a sinner. God saved me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. That's all it is. Tell them about your life. Tell them what Jesus has done for you. God's more interested in an eyewitness than He is an expert witness. You know, when you have a trial like the O.J. trial that keeps going on and on forever, they call in expert witnesses, the one from here in North Carolina, on the DNA and all that. And the expert witnesses have a part. One of the big problems the prosecution has had with the O.J. case is they don't have any eyewitnesses. Now, they may have enough otherwise, but boy, if they had an eyewitness, it would be a big difference. God wants eyewitnesses in this world, not expert witnesses. You don't need all the expertise. You just need to know what's happened to you. And be willing to stand up and wave your arms a little bit. Each of us has a dynamic testimony. When I was in college, I worked in the DuPont plant in the summertime. And one year I worked in a research part of the plant where we were close to, they were doing a lot of work on chemicals that were dangerous. And the folks I was working with said, this one chemical, if it ever gets out of its seal, said, you won't be able to breathe. I mean, it will tear your lungs up. I said, if you begin to have that happen to you, he said, just take off running in that direction just as hard as you can run until you can breathe again. My friends, we've got something inside of us that will diffuse into this world rapidly and powerfully. And the only problem is we're keeping it bottled up. Jesus Christ will do the work. The testimony we give and the message we give by the Spirit of God and with the Spirit of God's help will enter into the hearts of men and hit with power and impact. But it'll never happen if we keep that powerful influence bottled up inside of us. We are waiting around saying, oh, if I just could do this, if I could just say that, if I could just say the right words. Forget about saying the right words. Forget about having all the expertise. Forget about having all the answers. And just let Jesus Christ come out. And the power of God will take care of the rest. This morning as we conclude, I don't want us to leave here with just a newfound sense of, yeah, that's true and I ought to do it. I want us to leave here instead with a commitment to do it, and a commitment not just to do it, but a commitment to actually go to some individual that needs to hear the message. You may not be going to some individual and say, here, I want to share with you from the Word of God and go through the gospel. Some it may be. But for others, it may be just establishing contact, doing something good, showing your love to someone and praying then that God will give you opportunity to share the gospel. But in some way or another, I want us to leave here this morning with a name, a face that we have decided by God's help we're going to try to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. As you're sitting there looking at me now, you know somebody. It's probably somebody that's uppermost on your heart and mind that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something you can do. There's a relationship you can begin to establish. Or if you know them well, there's just a message you need to communicate. I want you to fix that name, that face, that person on your heart and mind this morning. And if there's any here today, but it's not Christians, you've never made this decision to accept Christ yourself. Jesus did die for you. He shed His blood, and that's the only way there is to heaven. Man's way is to try to do good and be worthy. It'll never work. The only way is by the reception of the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart and soul. I'm not just saying believe facts about Him or believe that He was God or believe that He died on the cross. All those things are necessary, but you've got to choose to turn from your sinful ways and accept Him as your Lord and Savior. And make that decision to turn your life over to Him. That's faith.